Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm your host, Jerry Smythe, and again, I'm just delighted to have you with us as we continue our excursion through the Word of God, giving a panoramic view of God's Word, all of the events of time, because God has had it recorded perfectly so that we could understand it, we could know what actually happened, so that we could know Him. He has given us His Word in its perfection because He is perfect, you see. He is God. He's holy and righteous, and He is the standard of all things and by which all things are measured. Therefore, it's critical to mankind that we know what He has to say to us, and He's given us the Bible so that we could know exactly what happened and so that we could believe Him because the record has proven to be true. Now, our last time together, we were talking about Genesis chapter 3. We saw that Genesis in chapter 3, the story that is unfolded there is not simply a story of a snake and a woman and the man in the garden. You see, it's the critical point of mankind's history. It's the point at which mankind turned from obedience to God to disobedience. Now, you remember before in the garden, before there was disobedience, that everything was perfect. Everything was put together as God Himself would have done, just as you would prepare for a new and a firstborn child. He prepared for the garden just for them. Everything was good. There was no evil. There was no knowledge of evil. Even in their marriage relationship, there was no lust per se. The evilness that we see around us today, the demanding, the grabbing rather than the giving. You see, none of that evil existed during that time. Their relationship in the garden between the man and the woman was as God had planned it. He had given them the framework of marriage because He knew that was the design that would best produce what would in turn respond to Him in love. You see, God loved these people that He created in the image of Himself. He loved them so much that He gave them the perfect environment, and then He gave them some boundaries. You see, He did not give them a limited ability to choose. He gave them full ability to make choices. He gave them full ability to reason because He wanted them to choose to love Him because that's how He is most glorified. You see, God designed man to have fellowship with Him. Man and woman both in the garden were sharing the responsibilities, and it was theirs to do together as they talked and walked with God in the cool of the day, as they sought His advice on the various things that came to their attention. For there was much to learn, I'm sure. Now, we see the intelligence was above and beyond the normal that we might understand today, in that Adam was able to name all of the animals and perhaps all the plant life. Scripture doesn't tell us that he named the plant life, but he named every one of the animals, and he had the ability to do that. See, everything was good. All they had to do was obey God. But then came along God's great enemy, that old serpent we call him, Lucifer. Lucifer, whom we now call Satan, in fact, the one who had rebelled against God in heaven, now takes on the form of the snake, and he causes all kinds of problems. He causes problems that are affecting you and I today, and we'll see how again as we review our last time together and as we continue on. Now, as we see Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden, we hear God calling, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, my friend, we have a distorted picture of what happened in the garden so often, at least a very limited picture. The only thing most of us can think about was the terrible judgment that was falling on Adam and Eve at this point. But I'd like to point out some things that are not normally noticed, at least had not been pointed out to me for some time. You see, God called out to them. He did not turn His back to them. He did not turn His back on them. Do you expect that when you disobey God, that he'll backhand you and knock you against the wall and slap you up one side, expect you to bow on, you know, you get on your knees and this and that and the other thing? Oh, my friend, we have a terrible picture of God. But the picture of God in the Bible is that God called out to them. He didn't let them go their own way. He didn't let them make their own wrong choice and continue in a way that would be separation from him eternally. Yes, they had now been separated from God. They had been cut off from their source of life, but God still called out to them. You see, there is no shadow of turning with God. He does not turn his back on his people, my friend. He remains there for us to turn to him and face to him and come to him his way. And now he continues to show us that, number one, he has a way, and number two, that it's our responsibility to respond to him his way. Now, was this sin of Adam and Eve a surprise to God? Certainly not, my friend. God is all-knowing, and he's always aware of what's going on in the hearts of his creation. He knew what was going on in the hearts of Lucifer and those angels who followed him in rebellion. And God knew what to do then. He knew what to do now in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve are rebelling as well. When they're choosing to follow Satan instead of following God, he knew what to do. You see, God is a planner. You'll remember that on the seventh day that God rested from his work. Why? Because his work was finished. Even this part of his plan was completed. God had thought it and understood it and known it all the way through. And even though the events continue to take place that seem to be completely at odds with God, God knows what's going on, and he knows how to handle the situation. Let's watch what happened. You see, the first thing he does, because he's holy now, he has them acknowledge that they sinned. Have you taken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did you hide? How is it that you knew that you were naked? You see, God knew what was going on. And in his love, he calls out to Adam. Why? Because he wanted to give him a chance to repent. He wanted to give him a chance to change his mind about following Satan, about going his own way, about being independent from him. He calls out to him now to give him a chance to acknowledge his sin. God knew what was going to happen. And then the next thing that takes place is that God, because he's holy, he has to curse those who sin. And God cursed the snake. He says, snake, you're on your belly from here on out. He says, woman, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And you're going to have to live in subjection to your husband. And to the man, he says, you will eat by the sweat of your brow. And thorns and thistles will be a part of your curse. And so it is to this day. But in the middle of that curse, in the middle of that standard of God's holiness being exercised, he gives a promise. He gives a promise to help them as only God could do. He gives them hope in the most desolate situation of mankind. He tells the snake, he says, I will put enmity, speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Did you catch that seed bit? Here is the seed of the woman being talked about. This is a prediction of the virgin birth of the one that we would call the deliverer. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the promise that the one who was to be the deliverer, born of the virgin, would indeed be the victor, the conqueror in the end. This would be the one who would truly defeat Satan in his power. Oh, my friend, it was no surprise to God that this happened. He knew what would take place, and he planned for it, and he made a way of escape. Escape from what? Well, you see, they're under the curse of death. They've been separated now, severed in their relationship with God. and their bodies are cursed to die. They didn't die right that at the moment, the physical body, and we've been lied to about all this picture of death. They had already suffered the most severe form of their death as far as their life here on earth is concerned, and that was separation from God. They no longer had the fellowship with God that they'd had in the garden, and their physical bodies would die eventually. Death was unknown at this point, you see. And so when God gave the promise of the seed of the woman, here is the promise of a physical life that would be carried on even after this woman died, for she would indeed die because of her sin. The death sentence, my friend, is the payment for sin. It has been from the beginning, and it is still through today. God has never changed his mind. He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You see, when God made the promise of the seed of the woman, he was extending his grace. You want to understand what the word grace means? Well, here's what it is. It's what is needed instead of what is deserved. God lovingly understood the plight and the sinful nature. He knew that this creation of his was made from the dust of the ground, and that there would be temptation, and that he knew that what was needed here was grace in a desperate situation. Now let's watch how God handles the situation himself. You see, he now provides clothing for the man and woman who have sinned. You see, God himself killed the first animal. He killed it because he wanted to make coats for Adam and Eve. And he made those coats out of the animals, perhaps the very animals that Adam and Eve had first named. Oh, what a shock it must have been to their system. How they must have loved those animals. And now the seriousness of sin is demonstrated by death. And what death is, death had never occurred before in the garden. And now death was right before their eyes as God kills the animals. And then he takes the skins of the animals off and makes the coats that he is now going to himself put on the man and the woman. And that's exactly what he did. You see, this do-it-yourself business is not what God accepts. It doesn't work to have a do-it-yourself religion. You see, the only way to God is God's way. God could not accept the clothing that Adam and Eve had provided. Oh, my friends, we put our clothing on so cleverly and so perfectly. We sometimes go to church perfectly. We do right things. We handle right things in our home, and we treat other people right, and we wonder why things aren't right for us. But the point is that God does not accept, no matter how good our works are, he does not accept a do-it-yourself religion. He says it's your responsibility to understand what pleases me and come to me my way. That's what God says throughout the Bible. God still doesn't accept a do-it-yourself religion, you see. So he not only killed the animals, he made the coats, and he put them on Adam and Eve. And then God protected. He protected Adam and Eve by putting them outside of the garden. He put them outside of the garden, lest in their sinful condition they would eat of the tree of life and be eternally separated from God without hope and spend forever in the lake of fire. That was the place not created for Adam and Eve at all, but it was created for Lucifer and his evil followers, the angels who disobeyed and followed him, and the lake of fire was created for them, and one day they will be cast into it forever and ever. Well, do you see what's happened so far in this chapter that in spite of the curse, God called out, he expressed his love. He did curse the snake and the woman and the man because he's holy and he must judge sin. But in the midst of that judgment, he promises a deliverer. And then he provides what is needed, not what is deserved. And then God protected them by putting them out of the garden. And now we see that God gave them children. He gave them children. Now you remember, he told them in the first place that they were to be fruitful and to multiply, that they were to have children, many children, and that they were to glorify God by life in fellowship with him in the garden with their children. But now the children are given, but they're born outside of the garden. They're born outside of access to the tree of life, lest in the sin of Adam their father, and now which has been imputed to them, which is a part of their very nature, as we'll see, they would take of that tree of life and then be eternally separated from God forever. You see, we don't like to think of being born with a disposition to sin. But that's what Cain and Abel were. Those first two children that were given to Adam and Eve were born with a disposition to sin. You see, if Adam hadn't sinned, they would have remained in the garden with the ability to know and love and obey God. But instead now, they're born under Satan's control. And that's the problem, you see. We don't like to think about our being born with a disposition to sin. But think about it for a moment concerning your children, or other children as well. Have you ever seen a little child who's totally unselfish? No. Children must be taught to share and to care about others. Children are not born with a nature to obey. They have to be taught to obey. Have you ever heard of a tiny child learning to say yes before he learned to say no? Have you ever seen a little child who wanted to do everything that his parents asked him to do, and just when his parents asked him to do it? No. Children are self-willed, some more than others, and all of them must be taught to submit themselves to their parents' authority and to God's authority. It's true that both our heredity and our environment strongly influence our development. We are, in many ways, a product of our parents, and of their parents, and of their parents' parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam, you see. We have inherited not only genetic characteristics and behavioral and cultural patterns from our forefathers, we have also inherited the disposition to sin. We are the product of sinners, my friend, and the line of sin can be traced through every generation right back to Adam, the father of the human race. You see, God is the one who gives life to people, but we are not born in friendship or in oneness with God as Adam and Eve were. What that means is that Satan has taken God's place as our spiritual fathers. What does that mean? It means that we too, just like Cain and Abel, were born unable to know love and love and obey God, as Adam had been able to do. From birth, we are under Satan's control. It's important, you see, that we realize that we, you and I, are born sinners. We were born separated from God, with Satan as our father, just as every other human being was born separated from God. We need to also remember, however, that even though we are born sinners, it is God who has given us life. God has given us life, even though we were born sinners. All life comes from God. All life still is owned by God. He created everyone and everything. Now, in our settings these days, we have songs about everybody being all of God's children, and some people like to think that we are, quote, all God's children. This is a very comforting thought and sounds very loving and very religious. In a very subtle way, people are using this idea to relieve their minds of considering the possibility that God would never reject them. But this kind of thinking is totally unscriptural. Yes, God created us, but as we have already just discussed, Adam's sin put all men into Satan's family. So we are not born children of God, but Satan's children cut off from God. Folks, that's a critical point for us to come to and agree with God about. You see, this is not just a man's idea that I'm portraying to you. What we're reading is from the Bible, and folks, it's true history. It's not just some mythical religion that's been popped up for somebody's convenience or for somebody's control. This is the story of God, and his interaction with his creation, for he is supreme. He is the highest authority. He's the one who communicated after he made and breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, who were real people, and we are their descendants. You see, God mentions their story and their names even in the New Testament of the Bible. And Adam and Eve's sin has affected all of us. God has written these things so that we can know Him. That's what's critical. That's what's a matter of true, eternal, forever, ever, life or death. You see, God knows everything that's going on. And God is everywhere all the time. And God has not changed. He knows and He sees everything we do. There's no place we can hide from Him, and it's impossible to deceive or trick God. Darkness and light are the same to God. There is never a time when we are out of His sight. He even knows our thoughts, you see. Now that's our God, and this is the God of the Bible who wants us to know Him. He wants us to know that He has lovingly cared for us and that He has called out to Adam in his moment of despair. And although because of His holiness He cursed the snake and the woman and the man, He promised a deliverer and He extended His grace, which is what is needed, not what is deserved. And He provides clothing because He cannot accept a do-it-yourself religion. There is no way to God except God's way. And He provided the clothing, and He put the clothing on Adam and Eve. And then God protected them from the eternal punishment of sin, from any opportunity. He protected them from eating of the tree of life in their sin, which would have meant that death eternally in their sin was imminent. But God made a way of escape through a promised deliverer, and now He begins to show us how that deliverer is to come. And in His mercy and His grace, He gives Adam and Eve children, although they're born outside of the garden. In Genesis chapter 4, we read again verse 1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain and Abel, born to Adam and Eve, a gift from God. She recognized that children were from God. They were God's choice for them, God's gift to them, but they were born outside of the garden. How serious is sin? What if someone refuses to believe God and chooses to disobey Him? Could you say, well, that's his own business. If he wants to do that, that's up to him. Does a man's sin affect other people? Can a man work out some way to take care of his own sins? Is it true that each man can choose his own way to come to God? Won't God accept any sincere effort that we make? Well, let's see what God answers now as we study further into the life of Cain and Abel, the first sons of Adam and Eve. You see, it's critical that we understand that Cain and Abel were born outside of the garden because man is a sinner and he needs God, and he's helpless to save himself. He's helpless to come to God his own way. You see, there was no way that Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel could come to God. They were all sinners, and God hates sin. They were separated from God, and the punishment for sin is death. They could not give anything to God to pay for their sins. But God is a planner. You see, God planned a way so that they could come to Him. It was not man's way. It was God who decided on what way they could come to Him. No one else could make a way for them. God made a way for them because He loved them. God planned a way so that they could come to Him, because God is a planner. He did that before He rested on the seventh day, because He rested when his work was finished. Even this was taken into consideration at that time, you see, because God is all-knowing, he's all-loving, he's supreme, he's sovereign, he's merciful, he's gracious, and man can only come to God according to God's will and plan. But oh, how God loves to communicate with man. You see, God communicated to Adam and Eve what they must do if they wanted to come to him now. Adam and Eve probably told Cain and Abel what God had said they must do if they wished to come to God. The Bible gives us good reason to believe that God communicated these things to Adam and Eve, and Abel and Cain knew it too. Now, later on in this lesson, we'll talk about this subject in more detail. But we want to remember now that God is holy and righteous, and he demands death as the payment of sin. And here's what God must have told them. God instructed them that when they came to him, they must bring a sheep that was perfect, and that it was brought to him, and it was to be killed in just a certain way, so that the animal's blood would flow out. This was to be a sacrifice to him. Now, the blood would not pay for the sin. The blood of the animals couldn't pay for their sin. But why then would God tell them to kill a sheep? Well, God was wanting to demonstrate to them that they needed to remember that the punishment for sin is death. He wanted them to remember that they would die and go to everlasting punishment unless he saved them from it in some way. And now he begins to demonstrate to them that blood is required and death is required, that the blood must flow out. And the death of the sheep was an example of how God is teaching them that they could approach him. And he was teaching them that life was precious, and that the payment for sin was death. If they agreed with God that they were sinners, and that only he could save them from everlasting punishment, then they were to bring the sheep and to kill it, as God had told them to do. Now, when we began our studies together, we said that we would be studying the foundational issues and the main themes of the Bible. And this is one of the wonderful things about God's Word, the Bible. These main themes are consistent all the way through the Bible, right from beginning to end. You see, the fact that God is holy and righteous, and that God demands death as the payment for sin, this is one of the foundational themes that we'll find all the way through the Bible. And along with this, the Bible clearly states that blood must be shed for sin. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we read an example of this. It says in chapter 17 of Leviticus, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." You see, God was promising here that if they came by faith, offering to him the blood of animals, he would accept them and forgive their sins. You see what's happening here? God is further demonstrating to us that he had a plan. He knew what was going on. He knew that man would choose to disobey him, and he knew what the remedy was: to love mankind back to himself. And so here again, in their hours of despair, having been cut off from the fellowship of God, cut off from their source of life, God now demonstrates to them and to their children, Cain and Abel, that there's a way to come to God, that there's hope, and that the seed of the woman would one day be the conqueror of the one who had deceived them and continues to control the thoughts and intents of mankind and divert our attention away from God. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." Did you catch that last phrase? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. These are just two examples of this foundational principle that runs throughout the Bible. The blood sacrifice for sin was a part of God's gracious plan to deliver man from sin and Satan and death. It was his gracious plan to provide a way of escape in spite of sin. You see, man was not shunned by God. God called out to man. He called out to Adam in the evil of the garden, in his sin, the evil of his sin. And then he extended his love to him, provided clothing. And now he shows by example, through the providing of their clothing, that the shedding of blood is necessary. And he instructs them that to come to him, they must come his way through the shedding of blood. And there is no exception, for the payment of sin is death. Thank you for joining us on Bible Foundations. We'll look forward to continuing our discussion of Genesis chapter 4 tomorrow.